Let's open our Bibles at Judges and the chapter 6, please. And when we have our Bibles open at that passage, we're going to just bow together in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come again to Thy Word, Thine inexhaustible Word. And we pray, Lord, that we may, with satisfaction, delve into it as did the widow of Zarepta, into the barrel. O God, she took out that which would satisfy her, her child, and the prophet. Please, Lord, may we withdraw our hand tonight from Thy Word, filled with good and precious truths that will satisfy us, strengthen us, bless us, build us up. Help me, Lord, I pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Help me to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Even in that psalm that we read, it was the desire of those who were crying for your intervention, that the things they desired to see done might be done to thine honor and glory, and that thy name may be known amongst men. Lord, to that end, we pray also here this evening. Bless us now. Bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're returning to the subject that we started this morning. I entitled it Some Further Lessons from Gideon, and it centered, of course, upon those events in Gideon's life where the Lord appears to him, sends him forth to fight the Midianites, and a great victory is the outcome of that great venture. But we did note that the very beginning of the restoration of Israel, an Israel which had greatly backslidden in the days prior to Gideon's emergence, the restoration of the backslidden nation began with God raising up a prophet. His message wasn't very long. It certainly wasn't complicated and needed little commentary. Though we will notice tonight that uncomplicated and all as the message may well have been, it takes more than plainness of words to get across God's truth to our hearts. Now we will see that as we examine the encounter between the angel of the Lord, commonly believed to be the Lord Jesus himself, the messenger, that's what the word angel means, the messenger of the Lord. And that's who the Savior is. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the one that brings us information and details of the covenant of grace and mercy and love. Well, it's in that exchange between Gideon and the Lord that we discover that though he had obviously heard the prophet, and though he had taken in the words spoken by the prophet, there had not registered with him a deep understanding of the significance of the words. I want firstly tonight to look at the point, and this is to be noted, that in his dealings with Gideon, the Lord shows his kindness, his patience, and his love. The Psalm 103 in the verses 13 and 14 reads like this: Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I remember well the very, very first time I took up our firstborn, and I was under a lot of instructions from those around as to how I should do that, and how careful I must be, and make sure you hold his head. All such instructions, of course, were very good and very proper and very wise, because how delicate is a child, an infant, so easily hurt, so easily hurt. We can't handle them as we might handle some object that we're labouring with, toiling with during the day. There's no place for firm grips and putting forth your strength when handling the wheel. Calls for gentleness. And we do that because we know the child is tender. But our knowledge of the tenderness of the child does not match the knowledge of God regarding our weakness, our frailty. And so the psalmist says, Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's how God deals with you. He knows how fragile you are. Sometimes we complain that the Lord has been dealing hardly with us. That's not true. The Lord deals with us gently and tenderly. Isaiah chapter 42 in the verse 3 has that lovely sentiment expressed, A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Sometimes that's all that's left of the fire of God within us Christians. Just a little glow and a lot of smoke. But the Lord doesn't quench it. He doesn't snub it out. But rather, gently, he encourages and seeks to strengthen. And that's how God dealt with Gideon. What a lot of coaxing and gently leading him on takes place here in the encounter between the Lord and Gideon. We remind ourselves of what it is precisely we're talking about. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianite. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. But Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. It's not going to be easy helping this fellow. Not going to be easy. He's full of doubts and fears and questionings, challenging the angel of the Lord. You see, although he makes mention of the reports of what God did in former times, it's clear that Gideon really has very little understanding of just what it was the Lord did in former times. If he really believed that the Lord had brought up Israel out of Egypt and that there were many miracles done in order to bring that about, if he really believed that and understood that, it wouldn't have been the Spirit about his words here to the angel, challenging him right away. Understand something, brethren and sisters. Backsliding leaves a people very doubtful of God's word, forgetful of what it is God has done. Backsliding is letting go our knowledge of God, letting it slip out of our grasp. You often hear teachers praying, indeed, as well as expressing concern about what happens to the children during the summer holidays, because a lot of the things they have been taught in school slip away, so that when they come back again, oh, there's a labor to be undertaken to bring back to the front of their minds that which they had a clear understanding at the end of the last term. It has to be all worked on again and brought to the surface. The ladies will understand this process, I'm sure, when it comes to cooking. There's many an item that during the cooking process you have got to keep stirring. Otherwise, much of the contents will settle at the bottom and there will not take place that process that's needed. So you've got to keep stirring. Keep the main substance of what it is you're cooking circulating amongst all that's in the pot. And backsliding, I tell you, is a state of heart and mind whereby the truth of God just disappears. I always remember the astonishment of my uncle. Some of you will remember him. When he talked with a Christian man over in Lisnaskee. And he was a professing Christian. In fact, in his home there was a prayer meeting. And my uncle, talking to him on the street one day, happened to raise some subject, I don't know what it was, some scriptural subject. He may well have said something along the lines, well, you know what the Bible says about these things. And while I'm not sure of what it was my uncle said, I never forgot what it was the man said. Well, that was the main thrust of the report given to me by my uncle. And this man, this professing Christian man, says, now, the Bible's, it's not a book that I read much of or know much about. Now, that man belonged to the dead Church of Ireland. And if there was grace in him, then what knowledge he had of God had just sunk to the bottom of the pot, if I might put it like that. It wasn't circulated in his thoughts. Wasn't ever before him. It had just slid away. And he wasn't in contact with it. He couldn't bring it before his mind in an instant. It was a book he didn't bother too much with. And that's what backsliding does, and that's evident in the case with Gideon here. You see, we're back to what the preacher said. That simple message in which he reminded them of how the Lord God of Israel brought them up from Egypt and gave them the land and overcome their enemies in order that they might enjoy the land. That simple statement, something that we might say belonged to primary one, was what the prophet was required to teach, because it had all slipped away from the collective minds and memories of Israel. And whenever backsliding takes place, there is a loss of a knowledge of God. And that's why when someone comes and begins to really preach the Word of God, really delve into it and bring to the surface that which is so blessed and rich, for a start, the people can't take it. Not being used to such preaching, it's almost too much for them. I recall preaching in America one time, and I was preaching on revival and the state of the church, and I was preaching passionately. And I remember a lady at the end said, she said, you know, if you were here all the time, I couldn't come. I couldn't come to this church. I just couldn't stand the emotion of such meetings. It's too much for me. She was used to a kindergarten-type service. Just little crumbs being sprinkled upon the tongue of the people, nothing too deep or too rich. Oh, now there's plenty like that here. They mightn't be just as ready to express themselves as that lady was. There's any amount of folk in Ulster, and they don't want anything too deep. They don't want to be challenged. That's why preaching of pure word of God and preaching it strongly is not welcomed in many places. You'll see, too, that backsliding leaves a people filled with doubts and fears. Well, naturally enough, if you lose an awareness, a knowledge of God, then you're in the dark. You're in the dark. If you set the Lord always before you and walk in the light of His truth, you're not in the dark. But if you set the Lord to one side and ignore His word, you're in the dark. And anybody who's walking in the dark is stumbling and hesitant and frightened and fearful. That's how it is with the church when it backslides. This good man Gideon, and he was the best of the people at that time. But how full of doubts he was. How full of doubts he was. He didn't even recognize the Lord when the Lord came to him here. Then the angel spoke to him. He recognized him as a superior being. I think that's true in the verse 13. O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? But he didn't really recognize who it was he was talking to, and it's not until the end of this encounter when Gideon offers a sacrifice, and we read in verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He had become aware of who it was he was talking to, but he hadn't been aware of that in the earlier part of the conversation. You see, when a people backslide, they don't even recognize the Lord. They don't recognize His word. They don't recognize His presence. In the last book of the Bible, you have an example of just what it is I'm saying. In Revelation chapter 3, where the Savior is writing to the seven churches of Asia, we come at the end of chapter 3 to the last of those churches, the church of Laodicea, a church which had a very high notion of its spiritual standing, and yet in truth, they were blind and ignorant because they didn't recognize that the Lord wasn't among them. That famous verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's where the Savior was. He was outside the door. He wasn't amongst them in the church. But because the people were backslidden and ignorant of the Lord, they didn't know He wasn't there. They had their rituals. They had their ceremonies. They had their order. They had their gatherings. They had the money that they were lifting. And everything was doing well. They had all that. And they thought that That surely is a token of the Lord amongst us, that he wasn't there, and they were so blind they didn't recognize it.
Does it not bring home to you parallels today? People come and go to the house of God, and it never crosses their mind. Is the Lord with us?
Is the Lord amongst us? That's the result of backsliding.
The backslider goes about his daily business. He never wonders, is God in this? He never asks, is God in this? God is not in his thoughts, as he ought to be.
And so it is with the backslidden church. And poor old Gideon here, he's filled with doubts. Slow to recognize the Lord. Slow to recognize the Lord. It wasn't Gideon sought the Lord, you know. It was the Lord came to Gideon. The Lord came to Gideon. People full of doubts don't really pray. Is that what silences you in the prayer meeting? Do you wonder, is it worthwhile? Is there going to be an answer? Whereas those who believe God answers prayer. Those who have a view of God and a vision of God as he has set forth in the Word, they don't hesitate to ask, to pray, to unburden themselves. Because they know God will answer. Begone unbelief, dear Christian. Say that to it and believe what God has to say. He is full of questions. All of what he has to say to the angel of the Lord makes up a question. Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if... That's how he starts. After he rightly addresses the Lord, he says, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Then he goes on, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? And then further down in the verse 15, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? His response to God is one of questioning God. When you question someone, when someone proposes to you that this is what they're going to do, and you begin to question them, you are immediately saying, I don't think you can do this. I don't think that you understand what it is you're taking on. Isn't that the case? Well, when Gideon begins to question in this fashion, he's calling in to doubt God's knowledge, God's understanding, God's power. But his questions also shows what backsliding does to a people. Look at his very first question. Why then has all this befallen us? I have to confess, if I were there, I'd have to say to him, Gideon, are you so stupid that you don't know why the country's overrun by the Midianites? Are you so stupid that you have to ask that question? What does it say in the first verse of the chapter? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. That's why all these things had befallen them. Their sin. But Gideon couldn't even see that. And that blindness is abroad today aplenty among God's people. I was stopped yesterday evening by a man. I didn't really know who he was, because he was sitting in a car as I came out of a shop, and looking at him, I was looking directly into the setting sun, and I couldn't see a bit of him, but I heard him speaking to me, and I made my way round to him, and I still didn't know who he was. But he says, well, what do you think of the election? And you know, if I had gone into the whys and the wherefores of the state of affairs in this country, he wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about. I knew that. And there's a lot of Christians, you know, and they're scratching their heads. Why is Sinn Féin advancing so greatly? Why is our side not doing so well? I was reading a report of a prominent official unionist, or Ulster unionist, who failed in his attempt to be elected. And he was most vicious in his criticisms of the DUP, for entirely different reasons why I would be critical of them. But he said, what I want to see is a unionist party that throws open its doors to lesbian and sodomites and people of that nature. And then people ask you, why are we in trouble? When you have a blockhead like that holding a prominent position amongst the Ulster unionists, how could we be in any other state other than under the judgment of God? Why then is all this befallen us? You mean you don't know, Gideon? You've sinned against God, and it has brought upon you these dreadful circumstances. But there is ignorance out there, and that's what backsliding does. That's what backsliding does. We can't draw the link between sin and judgment. Whereas those who are walking with God know. If we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds all around.
if we do His good will, He abides with us still. That's what the hymn says. That's the expression of the Christian's view and thoughts and heart and mind. But there is the reverse of that. If we don't walk with the Lord, well, then He's not going to shed His blessing all around us. Instead, there will be the lifting up of the rod, and we'll feel the weight of it. And that's what Israel was feeling. But Gideon didn't know why it was that the land was in such circumstances. He says, what's more, wherewith, verse 15, how am I going to save Israel? The Lord has said to him, go in this thy might, verse 14, and thou shalt save Israel. How am I going to save Israel? And it just seems no awareness that the Lord is going to use him to save Israel. He doesn't see the Lord in the equation. He sees only the foolish notion that God's sending him out to accomplish the deliverance of the nation. That's not what was taking place. God was sending him out, but he was sending him out saying, I'll be with you. And through you, I will deliver the nation. But when a nation, when a people backslide, they lose all these items of knowledge and understanding. It drifts away from. It drifts away from. Let me notice also with you that when God works out His purpose, and how wonderfully He did, the victory over the Midianites was total. God never does things by half. We must never think that if God begins a work and calls upon us to believe in Him, that somehow or other the scheme of God will collapse halfway through. Unbelief on our part will rob us of the victory that God has purposed. Even as with Peter, when he stepped out of the vessel to walk on the water, yes, he did walk on the water. But then unbelief sprang up and he began to sink. He could have danced on the surface of the waves. Had he only believed, unbelief robbed him of the total victory and the total joy that he could have had. But you know how the Lord intervened and lifted him up and spared him and rebuked him for his unbelief. Oh, the Lord never plans anything that he will not succeed in. The victory over the Midianites was absolutely total. Verse 25, chapter 7, the verse 25. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. There was a wonderful victory over them. So much so, men and women, that you never read about Midian again. They never troubled Israel again. And the only references in the Bible subsequent to Judges chapter 7 regarding Midian are references to these defeats. Looking back on these defeats, so notable were they that hundreds of years later, the people of God were still talking about the victory. The Spirit of God was still causing prophets to make mention of those times. Let this encourage your heart. If we but believe God and lay hold on His promises to answer prayer, He will give us answers to our prayers and bring about a glorious deliverance. Do we look for revival? Do we look for a stirring of the church in these dark times, a recovery of evangelism and the awakening of sinners amongst us? Do we look for that? Well, pray and God will do it. For there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, and He will bring about a most glorious victory. One last thing I want to say. I'll mention the two other references to this victory that was wrought over Midian by Gideon and his supporters. And I want to show you how that the references to this wonderful victory actually are used by God to speak of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the Antichrist. That's the final victory over the wickedness of men in this world. It's the bringing to a conclusion the spirit of rebellion that is at work today and will continue to be at work and indeed will increase in ferocity as we get nearer and nearer to the return of Christ, and will only be brought to an end by the visible, glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that glorious event is pictured for us in the victory Gideon
with his small little force, gained over the Midianites. It's a picture. But you know, men and women, before we look at the verses, let me tell you that every time God gives his people a victory, every time God causes his people to triumph in any way, first of all, it's a message to the devil. This is what I can do. I can turn the tide against you. I can lift up my people that you have been endeavoring to suppress. I can lift them up and I can cause them to enjoy victory. And it's a message to us. It's a message to us that that great victory that lies ahead will be foreshadowed and pictured for us in any victory God is pleased to give us today. Look at the verses I'm thinking of. Turn to Isaiah. We look at chapter 9. Whenever I turn to a passage like this, I have to first and foremost prove that the passage is indeed referring to the future. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now that is a verse that has been applied by the Spirit of God to the coming of Christ the first time. That when he walked amongst men, there was a shining forth of a light amongst those who before have walked in darkness and dwelt in the place of death. But there is also an application. Its full, final application is to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and his staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Now verse 3 and 4 cannot be applied to the first coming of Christ. Look at it. We're back to the jigsaw business again. Does what is said here in verse 3 and verse 4 fit into the story of what happened when Jesus came the first time? Was the nation multiplied? Surely not. Surely 40 years after the Lord Jesus was crucified, the nation of Israel ceased to be. In AD 70, it was overrun, scattered amongst the nation, and ceased to be a nation until 1948, when the nation of Israel was once again recognized amongst the nation. Was there the joy here that's spoken of? The joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil? Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. Did the Jews enjoy such a victory back then? No, they didn't. They were slaughtered by the millions, by the Romans. But there's a day coming, my friend. There's a day coming when what is said here will take place. There will be a victory given to them like the victory given to them in the days of Gideon. Turn to the next chapter and there you find another reference to Midian and what happened particularly in the days of Gideon. Look, please, at verse 24. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up a staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. The Lord of hosts shall stir of a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock Oreb. As his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. The two great victories mentioned in the story of Gideon. The deliverance from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, that's what the prophet had referred to, reminding Gideon and the nation of what God had done in the past, and that he could do it again against the Midianites. Well, here we have a prophecy, and I believe that while it has undoubtedly an application to the days of Isaiah and the overthrowing of the Assyrian attack upon Israel, but it has a full and a final application to that day when the Lord will overthrow the Assyrian, one of the names of the Antichrist, and there will be a most wonderful and glorious victory in the spirit, in the same mold, in the same frame as that which God had done in the days of Gideon. Gideon's victory foreshadowed the victory of Christ over Antichrist.
And every time there is given unto the people of God a victory, it is a picture of what it is the Lord's going to do. No matter how his people are suppressed and tramped down, he is going to intervene and turn the tables
and bring down the enemy. How confident we can be of the Lord today as we look back on the victories he has wrought in the past and then look forward to that victory which all of those victories foreshadow.
All the victories that the Lord will work have their root, have their source in Calvary's victory. It was there that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought out redemption for his people. Redemption, not just, if I might put it like this, not just from the personal punishment of our sin, not just in us getting to heaven, we who deserve hell.
There was wrought at Calvary a victory whereby all of God's creation was bought back again out of the curse. Curse fell on this earth when man sinned. It fell on the offspring of Adam when Adam sinned. And man has been subject to the attacks and the oppression of the devil ever since. But at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ set forth a sacrifice that has purchased back all of creation, the elect of God, and the utter defeat of the devil. And it's all going to be wrought out eventually. What happened at the cross, the fullness of the consequences of what happened at the cross, wasn't seen there and then, and it hasn't yet been seen. But eventually, the fullness of that victory will be seen, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and all the redeemed of God will dwell there, in company with, in fellowship with God. That will be the final outworking of that sacrifice which the Savior accomplished on the cross. When we pray for God to revive us again, we're only asking for some of the outworkings of Calvary's victory to be seen in our day. It's not God's will, dear Christian, that you and I be backslidden. It's not God's will that you and I be weak and helpless and under the heel of the devil and his forces. God would have us to be overcomers. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it most wonderfully. That's God's will. And on the basis of Calvary, you can ask for that. In our prayer meetings, let's come before God, holding Calvary up before him. Let's say, Lord, in the light of what your Son accomplished, give to us revival blessing. Restore us, Lord, from our backsliding. And God will give it. God will give it. For he is working ever toward that full and final victory, of which every other little victory that has occurred over the years is a picture and a type. Oh, Christian, believe God and trust him for answers to prayer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And as we come to the close of our meeting, let's join together in prayer and pray that God will meet with us. Lord, how poor we are at trying to set forth God's truth. But Lord, we pray that it might please thee to instill in the hearts of all who are here an understanding, to light, as it were, a fire in their souls, so that they might be greatly encouraged to believe God and see that it is his will that we might have life more abundantly. Oh, come and speak with us, Lord. Come and bless this church, I pray of thee. And bless all here, the young ones, Lord. Bless them, oh, please. Oh, that they might come to enjoy the victory and the secret of God as they go out to face an ever-darkening world. See if the young ones, Lord, not saved. In our midst we pray and strengthen each and every one of us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.